I'm going to invite you to go to Matthew 27 this morning. Matthew 27. Sometimes I'm transparent to a fault. This is probably one of those times. I don't know that I've ever preached a message that I have less confidence in my ability to preach it than this one. I have full confidence in the Word of God. I have full confidence in God's ability to speak to our hearts through His Holy Spirit. I have little to no confidence in my preaching, and this is especially true in this message. Because, and I got to tell you, I have wrestled with the Lord to try and do a different message, preach in a different direction, and He just won't let me get away from it. And so I'm going to do my very best with it. And I ask that if you pray for me as I preach, do so a little extra, a little extra. I need it. Because I want to handle this correctly. I want to rightly divide God's word of truth. And trusting God will help us with that this morning, okay? I've reached a point, you know what? Let's pray right off the bat. Father, I sure do need your help with this. Lord, if there's anything that I'm liable to say that would displease you, I pray that you'd not let me say it. But Lord, rather just take full control of this message and speak to our hearts and accomplish what you want to accomplish in this place. And may Jesus get all the glory. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Again, I've reached a point in my faith where I'm no longer afraid to ask difficult questions. I grew up in a church culture that taught us that faith means you never ask questions, you just believe. And I understand that mentality and that mindset, but I think it does us a bit of a disservice. If you read through just the Psalms are absolutely replete, just busting over with questions like, where are you, God? Why did you allow this, God? Why did you leave me, God? And most of these questions came from a man that God labeled as being a man after His own heart. So we would do well to wrestle with difficult questions, because I assure you that those to whom we minister are wrestling with these questions. Last Tuesday, an evil young man named Salvador Ramos entered Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, and slaughtered 19 precious children and two of their teachers. This always impacts me, but this one, for some reason, has impacted me more deeply. I suppose there's a number of things going on. One is, these kids are the same age as my daughter. Another is, we have a Christian school here, and but for God's grace and His mercy, this kind of thing hasn't happened here. But you better believe that me and Brother Davies and others that are involved in these kind of things, we are constantly looking at what we can improve on and what we can do to make that. You understand, when somebody's bent on doing evil, they're going to find a way to do it. All the legislation and all the self-help groups and all the training in the world is not going to stop people from being evil. Only God can do that. But we ought to do our part and do what we can to make our facilities as safe as possible. That may even involve making some changes in how we do things here at church. So please don't get too, you know, perturbed if, you know, a door is locked here or somebody's not waiting for you there, because we're going to do whatever we need to make sure everybody's as safe as possible here. This kid, even before he did this, shot his grandmother in the head over a phone bill. Over a phone bill. The moans of inconsolable parents, the cries of frightened students lead us to a predictable question, and it's one that many Christians would dare not utter because they don't want to be accused of falling into the irreverent. But it's a question that we got to grapple with, because many around us are grappling with it, and they're going to expect us to have an answer. And here's the question. Where was God last Tuesday? Now, this leads us to many more questions. Questions like, how can a good God allow such evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? We were going to deal with something akin to this in our Sunday night series, but I said, you know what? Circumstances merit that we go ahead and bring it to the forefront now. I'll just tell you, we're not going to flesh out all those timeless ponderings this morning. You're not going to leave here with a renewed sense of understanding about these kind of things. Can't do that in one service. I don't know that we could do that in a lifetime. But here's what we do want to do. We want to use the scripture and get some help from God's word to navigate this latest tragedy. And in doing so, prepare for whatever tragedies may lay ahead. The truth is, y'all, faith is easy when everything's going well. But as you've heard me quote Adrian Rogers over and over again, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And these kind of things test our faith. Now, this is not meant to be some kind of pop theology that answers all of our questions and heals all of our hurts. And I am not at all trying to take this situation and give you these three simple points. And if you get these three simple points, whatever tragedy comes your way, you're going to be fine with, because I preached a good pop theology message. That is not at all my approach here. Can I tell you something that I've been laboring with personally? God has laid a lot of messages on my heart here recently about bearing up in persecution and having victory in difficulty. And now this message about this, what's happened over in Uvalde, and I wonder, what is coming in my own life that God is preparing me for? I'm scared to death of it. As a church, God has blessed us, and we are seeing growth, and we're seeing good change, and we're seeing things happen here. Don't you think for a second that there's not a price to pay for that? The devil's not happy. And God may want to say or do something in our lives that develops us and changes us, and that may involve something terrible. I'm sorry, I can't go along with these folks on TV that say if you love God and serve Him, everything's going to go smoothly for you. That's not what the Bible teaches. What it is meant to do today is to give us some place from which to start. When somebody asks you, how does a good God let Uvalde, Texas happen? We got to have some place to start. We've got to have some foundation from which to build. We've got to have some footing that we can use to try and help people understand who God is. And so that's what we would title the message this morning. Three words to navigate tragedy. Three words to navigate tragedy. Father, help us, I pray. Help me to preach your word and do it effectively in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll get to Matthew 27 in a minute, but I'm going to give you the three words first. Three words that need to be on our minds when these kind of things happen. Here's the first word. You ready? Love. We lose sight of the reality that we live in an evil, sin-cursed world. A world that is sick, a world that is marred by the sin of our first parents and every sin in the 6,000 years since. If we're not careful, we forget how exceedingly sinful sin is. This kid that went into Robb Elementary School, yes, I'm sure he was disturbed. I'm sure he was bullied. I'm sure all those things are true, but it doesn't get away from the fact that this boy got a hold of some evil that took root in his life, and the devil had his way with him. And sin is sinful. It is awful. It is horrific. And we sometimes lose sight of that truth. And unfortunate things like this remind us of that truth. Now here's the question. Why didn't God create a world free of evil? Are you ready for this? He did. He did. You remember in Genesis 1? It's the sixth day of creation, and God sits back and he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. It was his best work. Okay, if God didn't create a world free of evil, then where did evil come from? How much time you got? I'm going to offer you something that if you meditate too long on it, your brain's going to start to fry. Evil is not a thing so much as it's the absence of a thing. For instance, what is darkness? Darkness is just the absence of light. Darkness has no palpable qualities. Darkness is darkness. It's the absence of light. What is evil? Evil is the absence of good. It's the hole where good should be, but isn't. Okay? From where did evil spring? Let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, God doesn't just want to be known. He doesn't just want to be worshiped. He doesn't just want to be obeyed. He wants to be loved. If he wasn't interested in being loved, there was no reason to make us. The angels obey him. Creation obeys him. Remember when Jesus stepped on the front of that ship and said, "Peace, be still"? What did creation do? It obeyed. Well, creation doesn't know him. Sure it does. You think those birds don't know who God is? I'm just confident there's no such thing as an atheist in the animal kingdom. Jesus said even the rocks would cry out and praise him. God wants to be loved. Now here's the thing about God wanting to be loved. Because nothing is greater than love. You understand that. What did Paul say? "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," that's love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It's love. But here's the thing. Real love cannot be compelled. It must be freely given. My wife married me not because she was compelled to do so. The Davises and the Whites did not get together in time past and arrange this marriage. Though I favor that for my own children. She made a choice. At any point, from the time we first got together to the time we got married, at any point she could have backed out. And don't think I wasn't scared from time to time that she would. But that's the whole point of love. It's a choice. It's a choice. God created a perfect environment, but for there to be love, there had to be choice. There had to be freedom. Just as Lucifer chose to rise against God, and five times, he says, "I will," culminating in, "I will be like the Most High." That was Lucifer's choice, and sadly, the choice of a third of the angelic host as well. Just as Lucifer chose to rise against God, mankind through Adam and Eve chose to mar God's created perfection. Thus, it is us that invited evil into this equation, not God. Evil is not its own entity so much as it is what happens when love is absent. And what happened last Tuesday does not speak against the existence of a loving God. It is a sobering reminder of the existence of horrific evil. And so the first word that we've got to get planted into our minds when we encounter things like that, as we seek to navigate through these tragedies, is the word love. Love demands a choice. Here's the second word. And this may seem strange to you, but just keep with me. Disappointment. Disappointment is when reality does not meet our expectation. You know? I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer verbally or visually, but I would like you to ponder it. You ever been disappointed with God? Oh, I dare not say. Well, I got news for you. He knows. And I'll tell you, I have. I'm not saying God's been wrong. I'm not saying that God didn't do for me what he promised to do for me, but have there been times that his reality did not match up to my expectation? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see it in the Bible too. The psalmist in Psalm 22, what did he say? David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound disappointment to you? Why art thou so far from helping me in the words of my roaring, and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Matthew 11, verse 2, an outdoorsman like John the Baptist now finds himself cooped up in a jail cell, probably awaiting his death at that point. And what does he do? He sends his disciples to Jesus and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What do we have here? We have Elijah, we have John the Baptist, we have David, all expressing the same thing. God, at some level, I'm disappointed in you. What Salvador Ramos did was wrong, wicked, vile, satanic. But do you know what our greatest struggle is? Our greatest struggle lies in the fact that God allowed it. And there are some people that are madder at God than they are Salvador Ramos. Because God could have stopped it. But he didn't. We struggle because we feel God should have stopped this act. We are disappointed in him for not meeting our expectation. You see, only two possibilities exist. He was either able to stop it but not willing, or he was willing to stop it but not able. There's a fellow by the name of Norman Geisler, tremendous thinker. And he offers this paradigm. And this paradigm kind of sums up the way a lot of people are viewing God right now after last Tuesday. If God is all good, he would destroy evil. If God is all powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil is not yet destroyed, therefore there must not be such a God. That's the way people think. That's the way people think. And that leads us to our third word, perspective. We humans view things from a certain perspective. Y'all see why I didn't want to preach this message this morning? Goodness. Man, I hope it turns out better. It's been my experience that those standing around a situation rarely know all there is to know. As a pastor, I run into this from time to time. Just by virtue of what I do, I know things that other people don't know. And sometimes I have to make a decision based on what I know that nobody else knows. And then when I make that decision, there is no shortage of input about said decision. I had to tell one guy, now remember, I've pastored two churches and there's nobody in here that this refers to, okay? But one guy come to me and he lit into me about some decision I made. And I confess, I was a hair in the flesh, just a hair. And I said, brother, I got to tell you something. I love you. You have no idea what you're talking about. But he was operating off of his perspective. And we as humans, we do that, don't we? You know, God must look down at us a lot and say, son, Andy, you just don't know what you're talking about. You don't have the same perspective that I do. We examine, we analyze, we draw conclusions based on our finite understanding. We see things through the lens of humanity and can see no further. And our understanding of Uvalde, Texas, or any tragedy is limited by what we as humans can know and understand. But clearly, God sees things beyond our comprehension. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen, I get it. If you've been through a terrible, terrible tragedy, I get it. These words can ring hollow. I am not trying to offer you some kind of great answer to everything. I'm just trying to give us something from which we can build to try and figure out how to navigate through these tragedies. And the fact is, it may not make me feel better to know that God sees things in a different way than I do, but it's no less true. God sees things that I don't see. He knows things that I don't know. I am terrified of the prospect of one of my kids dying before me. But if it happens, I have to lean on the understanding that my perspective is not God's perspective. I don't see things the way He sees them. I've got to trust Him. I have no idea how God will get the glory out of Uvalde, Texas. But I have to believe that He will. Go back and read the Old Testament when God tells the Israelites, go in and kill them all, even the babies. I have to this day, I've been saved since I was 4 years old. I've been saved for 43 years, and I still have not satisfactorily answered why God gave that kind of a command. But I know this, He doeth all things well. And He's never made a mistake. But I have to trust Him. It's in these times that we must have the faith to say, I don't know what God is doing. I am even disappointed in what God is doing or what He's allowing. But I have to rest in who He is. Do you remember when God had a conversation with Abraham? And they talked about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham had a nephew there named Lot, and his family was there, and Abraham loved them dearly. And he knew that Sodom and Gomorrah had it coming. He knew that God was right and just to do this, but he's pleading really for his family more than anybody. And he gets him down to 10 people. If there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, you'll spare it. And there wasn't 10. But Abraham makes a wonderful statement that I have leaned on many times. 18 verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Listen to this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Our perspective is that God should destroy evil. But before evil can be destroyed, it has to be defeated. What? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Why? Now listen. If there is no evil, then the absence of evil means there was never a choice. And the absence of choice means there was no real love. And only after love has been chosen and evil has been defeated, can evil then be destroyed? See, if God had never allowed evil to come into existence, there would not have been real love because there'd been no choice. But we've made our choice, haven't we? We've chosen to serve God. We've chosen to be His child. We've chosen. So what is God going to do? He's going to defeat evil, and then when we get to heaven, He's going to destroy evil. But the choice has already been made. And so God can enjoy our love, and we gave it freely. You see where this is going? With this in mind, let's revisit. You remember Geisler's paradigm? Let's revisit that paradigm, but let's speak it more accurately. You ready? Since God is all good, He will defeat evil. And since God is all-powerful, He can defeat evil. Evil is not yet defeated. Therefore, God can and will one day defeat and ultimately destroy evil. It just hasn't happened yet. There's so much more going on beyond our perspective. Can I give you three names to give an example of that? How about in heaven? Is there stuff going on in heaven that we can't even fathom? We got no sense of what's going on up there. I mean, the Bible gives us some clue, but it's more wonderful than we can imagine. Okay. Now let me give you two historical names. How about Job? Did Job have any idea what was going on? No. There was something so far beyond his perspective. He didn't get it. Let me give you one more. Joseph. Did Joseph have any sense moving along through that process of why God was allowing him to go through what he went through? No. But God had a perspective that Joseph didn't. God knew that his family would need somewhere to live and somewhere to eat. And so God sent Joseph ahead to save many lives. The shooting in Uvalde, Texas, I cannot begin to tell you what God is doing. I only know that God is doing something. And that may ring hollow with those that are hurting from that tragedy or any other tragedy, but at least it's somewhere for us to start. Now, with that in mind, let's go to our passage. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. That was quite an introduction, wasn't it? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. On a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, the greatest, most unjust tragedy was unfolding, even more so than Uvalde, Texas. A man wholly innocent of any wrongdoing was being tortured by the agents of evil. We look to Uvalde and we rightly ask, what did those innocent children do to deserve that fate? And that is a fair question. That is a valid question. But how much more should we direct that question to Calvary? Jesus was not only innocent, he was eternally sinless. And in these verses that we just read, we have a microcosm of what we're talking about. So let's look back at these words. Let's take them in reverse order. First of all, perspective. No one at that cross understood what was taking place. The only two persons that knew what was happening on Calvary was God and his Son. Nobody else. The only other person that understood was Mary of Bethany, and she wasn't there. His mother didn't understand. John didn't understand. Mary Magdalene didn't understand. The Romans sure didn't understand. The Jewish leaders didn't understand. Nobody knew. Their perspective is, here's a man on a cross dying. Some said he's dying unjustly. Some said he's dying justly. All of them had a perspective, but what they all had in common is none of them had the perspective of God. None of them could see what was happening on that day. And there was disappointment. Everyone at that site had some measure of disappointment. His mother was disappointed that he had to go through this. John was disappointed that his Savior was going through this. The Romans were disappointed that they couldn't be doing other things. The Jewish leaders were disappointed that Pilate had put a sign over his cross that said he's the king of the Jews. They were disappointed they didn't get him killed earlier. They were disappointed how many people they'd already lost to him. Why? Because you got a bunch of expectations that weren't being fulfilled. You've got disciples that just really thought that Jesus was going to overcome all this and that he was going to set up his kingdom. You've got a bunch of Jews that at one point were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then they cried, crucify him. Why? They were disappointed because he didn't overthrow the Romans. He didn't do what they thought he should do. So where does that lead us? Love. Nobody save Jesus himself had the right perspective. And everybody was disappointed. But what's the focal point of Calvary? Why was an innocent man hanging on that cross? It was God allowing something supremely evil to happen that he might give man a choice. And so Jesus hung there. He hung there for 6 hours, suffering hell on earth. He died. They buried him, and on the third day he rose again. And for 2,000 years, what has he offered all of mankind? A choice. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not is condemned already. I'm sorry, he that believeth is condemned, not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's a choice. Believe, don't believe. Take him, don't take him. And so he allowed that evil. He could have stopped it at any time, but he didn't, because of love. Now, this will not settle the questions and angst surrounding this or any other tragedy, and I have purposely avoided trite expressions and sayings that minimize the suffering of others. Because well-meaning people sometimes use those kind of things, don't they? Oh, dear loved one, you can't see stars without the darkness. That may be true, but it's not helping anybody in Uvalde, Texas. So what do? What we have is a foundation from which to build our understanding. To understand that our perspective is not that of God's. And yes, we will have to get through some disappointment. But where does it ultimately lead? It leads to love. Well, Andy, that doesn't help me feel better. I know. Me either. When a loved one passes, particularly when it's not expected, I know that these kind of things don't help you feel better, but it's true nonetheless. When you lose your job, a storm comes through and takes out your home. An active shooter kills children. It's not a time for platitudes. But we got to have somewhere from where we can start. We've got to be willing to understand that our perspective is not all that God's is. And that our disappointment is real. But we got to find our way back to love. Because these are the three words that help us navigate tragedy.